morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. I've been away these last 4 weeks, and I've been up here, so it's good to be back up on stage. And we're starting a brand new series this morning, which I'm very excited about. So if you came, and this is your first Sunday, you came on a great Sunday, because we're all starting off on the same page. We're all going to be talking about, for the next several weeks, this thing right here. What is this? The Bible, right? And most of you, if not all of you, have a copy of this, correct? Right? Chances are most people have a Bible. Some of you bring your Bibles to church. That's great. We always encourage that. But I think most people, at least in America, have a copy of the Bible. And if you don't, we'd love to get you a copy of the Bible. So see me afterwards. But even if you don't have a copy, you can always download a copy now, today, right? On a what we recommend, the YouVersion Bible app, which is a great Bible, you know, reference tool. It's not just the Bible. It has lots of different things in it as well. And so we encourage that as well. So get the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. But all I have to say, the Bible is everywhere, right? And I remember looking at some stats. I was trying to get the latest stats, and I could only come up to 1995. I think they stopped counting after this. But the Guinness Book of World Records estimated that there are about 5 billion copies sold in 1995 of the Bible. 5 billion. It's kind of like McDonald's, you know. I think, you know, McDonald's used to have those signs like 8 million cheeseburgers, you know, sold, and then it went to like 8 billion, then it went to like 99 billion, and then they just stopped counting after that. Jerry Seinfeld has a great joke. He says, they should have McDonald's. We're doing very well, you know? stop counting, right? And I think for some ways, the Bible, hey, we're doing very well as far as getting the Bible out. I mean, the Bible is everywhere in some ways, but here's the reality. Most people have a Bible, but many people have never read a Bible. At least, you know, the whole thing. You've maybe read stories, you maybe have been handed some stories or some told some stories. You've maybe read parts, chunks, but lots of people have never actually read the whole Bible. In fact, my father-in-law, who is a lawyer, and don't pass judgment on him too quickly, he does defend hospitals, so he tries to keep the medical costs lower, but he actually gets from time to time cultural updates on what to say and what not to say to jurors when he's doing a trial. And one of the cultural updates that he recently got was that you should no longer use this phrase, David and Goliath, because they said, because these jurors today have no idea what you're talking about. Now, if you're 30 years and older, chances are you know what I'm referencing. It's about, you know, there's a story, the Bible story about David versus Goliath, the giant, and it's used as an expression to talk about the underdog versus a big corporation, things of that nature. But now younger people today have no idea when you say David and Goliath what they mean, to the point where they're actually telling lawyers, stop using this phrase, because that's how biblically illiterate people are today. So as much as the Bible is readily available, the fact is the Bible is not readily read as much as it used to be. So especially for adults. Now as kids, we were, you know, chances are if you grew up going to church, we were handed a Bible early on, and we were handed this song. You guys remember the song, the Bible song? Now, I'm not going to have you sing it every week, but I thought it'd be fun to sing it this week, okay? So let's sing it together. If you know it, sing it out loud. Ready? The Now, yeah! That was the ending of that. Now, if you're like, man, not used to Sunday school, you're like, these Christians are weird. Yes, yes. But that's the song that we were handed. That's what we were told, right? The B-L-B-L-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Now, as a kid, chances are you just bought into that. You just said, agree to that, right? You said, yeah, of course, that's the book for me. But now you're an adult. Now you're going, maybe I'm not so sure anymore. And even if you do believe that the Bible is the book for you, if I would ask you, why do you believe it? You know, oftentimes, even some of the adult answers are, well, it's because the Bible tells me to believe it, because the Bible tells me so, or because the adult who handed me the Bible told me to believe it, and I trusted them, so therefore I should trust this. But oftentimes, when I talk to adults and I ask, well, why do you believe this is true? Chances are, you know, lots of times they just go, well, because it says to, right? And they don't really have a really great explanation. So we're going to talk about this morning. But if you're skeptical of the Bible, we're so glad that you're here listening to this. If you're skeptical. I understand why sometimes you're skeptical because, listen, we live in the 21st century in the modern, postmodern world, and you know, you can click on YouTube and you can watch a five-minute video just that shreds the Bible in minutes. And so I understand it's oftentimes under attack, and I get why it's so skeptical. You know, you're skeptical because if you read it, right, it's filled with some wild stories, isn't it? I mean, you read these things, you go, did that really happen? I mean, did God really say that? Did God really do that? It's like, wow. I mean, I don't know if I can believe that. I mean, that seems pretty far-fetched. And when you read it, when you try to pick it up and read it from cover to cover, let's be honest, there's some parts that really get boring. And there's some parts that it's just really hard to understand. In fact, when you read it like a book, it's not like a book. It's actually 66 books all bound in one book. And so that's kind of confusing when you pick it up and just read it cover to cover. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to some people. And so I understand why some people are skeptical of it. I understand why it's not easy to talk about because, let's be honest, there's some things in here that the Bible condemns that our culture now very much condones and vice versa. And so it's not easy to want to believe some of these things based on where our culture is going. And so I can understand why you might want to say, the book for me, like question mark, I'm not so sure. And I understand why some of us, even Christians who actually believe this stuff, don't really want to talk about this with other people, other, you know, maybe non-Christians, because, you know, again, it's some strange stuff. And when you say, like, well, the Bible says this or the Bible says that, their response is, well, yeah, that's, you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible? Like, what's your evidence? What do you, you know, come on. And we don't have oftentimes a really great answer. Well, because the Bible told me so, or because the person who handed me the Bible told me so. So again, I understand why we hesitate to talk about it. In fact, I say it this way, our confidence in relaying the Bible is directly connected to our confidence in relying on the Bible. That if we can't really articulate why we believe this, I think we hesitate actually ever giving this to anybody or sharing what this actually says to people, because we're just not sure. We're just not sure oftentimes. So this whole series, I want to talk about the Bible, and this morning I want to specifically begin talking about and addressing this question, is the Bible reliable? Is the Bible in fact reliable? Can we actually stand alone on the Word of God or not? And the good news is, I think you can, and I'll explain why. Now, if you and I were sitting down talking about this just face-to-face over a cup of coffee or something at Starbucks, if you'd asked me this question, is the Bible reliable? The answer to that question, I would say, does not actually would start in Genesis, although we could start in Genesis. And the answer to that question is does not start with the prophets, although I could point to you of like the hundreds of prophecies that predicted the death, you know, and resurrection of Jesus, and I could point you to all those kinds of things, but I'm not going to start there either with you. If you and I were sitting down together, I would say if you want to know why I trust the Bible, why I believe the Bible is reliable, I would say it would start with four guys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or known as the Gospels. That's where I would start you. Now, we could start lots of different places, but that's where I would start you. And I would zoom in. I would zoom in specifically first on Luke. Luke was a Greek. He was a physician. And Luke actually went around talking to eyewitnesses and recording for us what these eyewitnesses said they saw. And Luke tells us that he was doing this because he was writing to actually a guy named Theophilus. And we think Theophilus was a wealthy guy, and perhaps Luke was getting some funds from Theophilus to fund his project. But really, Luke is saying, listen, I went around and investigated these things because we heard stories about Jesus. And we wanted to know, like with confidence, that these stories were true. And so Luke went around and recorded for us, you know, and these eyewitness accounts. In fact, if you read the very beginning of Luke, he's very upfront with all of this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, here's what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He says, many. He says, it's not just me that have, you know, tried to do this. Many people. And this is something that is really, really unheard of when it comes to ancient manuscripts. Most events were only recorded by like one person. You don't have multiple accounts of the same event in antiquity. That's just so rare. That's so uncommon. And Luke is saying, listen, I'm not the only person doing this. Many people have collected and many people have tried to, write down what these eyewitnesses saw and what they heard. Many have tried to do this. And so this right here alone takes the Gospels and takes them to a whole nother level as far as reliability and trustworthiness. Just right here, we have multiple accounts, not just one. And then he goes on, he says this, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from, first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And I love that Luke is so upfront and he's so honest. Luke is saying, listen, I have to admit something upfront. I was not there. Now, if you were creating your own story or your own legend, and if you wanted to give it credibility, where would you put yourself? Right there, right? I mean, you would say, I was there, I saw it all, I heard it all, I experienced it, every last minute of it, to give it credibility. Luke says, I wish I was there, but I have to admit something up front, guys, I wasn't there. But I did the next best thing. I went around and I did what you would do if you were me in trying to get to the bottom of this truth. I went around and I talked to eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness, collecting what they reported and putting this all together. Then he goes on. He says, with this in mind, since I myself, I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I went back to the very beginning of the life of Jesus, from the very beginning, the birth story. I tried to talk to people like Mary and people who were around there. I tried to get to the very bottom of this thing from the very beginning. And then he says this, I too, meaning again, I'm not the only one doing this. There's other people around here trying to collect these facts about Jesus. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And this is why we think Theophilus was rich, because he seemed like he had some prestige, and chances are he helped fund Luke's trips around to talk to these eyewitnesses. He says, and then he says why he did this, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. In other words, you've heard some stories, Theophilus, I know, and maybe Theophilus was already a Jesus follower at this point, but he says, I want you to know with absolute certainty who this Jesus person is. Now, I want you to realize two things at this point when Luke is writing his document. One, when Luke was recording all these things for us, I don't think Luke had any idea that his writings would ever actually, wind up with 65 other books and be bound and leather bound and placed, the title called the Holy Bible. I don't think Luke had any idea that would happen when he was writing his document. He was writing his document as an historical account. He was trying to do everything to the T, investigate everything thoroughly to write his document. And the other thing that I think you need to understand is when Luke was writing this, he wasn't writing it simply for Theophilus. That, he wasn't just getting funded by Theophilus and that's why he was doing it. And the reason why not just Luke, but the other men, other people that he was saying, was trying to do this, the reason they were doing this all went back to this idea of the resurrection of Jesus. See, if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, it would have been game over. In fact, all the disciples, every last one of them, at the crucifixion of Jesus, when they saw Jesus die, and even before that, they all ran away and just gave up hope. Nobody was waiting outside the tomb counting down the Sunday morning. It just did not happen. They gave up hope. But when the resurrection of Jesus happened, when they saw Jesus face to face, when they ate, breakfast with him on the beach, that changed everything. It was the resurrection of Jesus that sparked this new movement that gave new energies to what we call the church. And so we see these disciples who were so afraid at the crucifixion of Jesus come out of hiding and into the same streets that Jesus took his cross, walked down with, and they proclaimed boldly, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is alive. And that's how the church got started. And Luke records for us these events, not just in his Gospels about the resurrection, but Luke would go on and write a second volume, recording for us the early church, or what we would call the Acts of the Apostles. And he would basically would travel around and follow guys like Peter and John and eventually the Apostle Paul, and he would document for us what the life of the early church was all about. And that the fact is, again, they coalesced around this one idea that Jesus was not dead, that Jesus is in fact alive. And Luke risked his own life traveling because he believed these eyewitnesses. He wasn't just like a news reporter just kind of documenting these things and not believing what they said. He believed with all of his heart that Jesus was in fact alive, that he was the Savior of the world, that he was the risen Son of God. And he went around and he risked his own life so that we could have a record of what the early church experienced and witnessed from the very beginning. And so Luke says, listen, I'm writing these things so that you can know with certainty. But Luke says, I'm not the only one writing these things. That there were other men, other people trying to write these things down. And so we know that the apostles, some of the Jesus' closest followers, also felt like they needed to record what they saw. Because, you know, they were being persecuted and they were, you know, being threatened to death in a constant way. And so they said, we're not getting any younger and we could die tomorrow. And so the world needs to know. And so the apostles or these disciples also began writing, some of them began writing their own accounts. The most famous disciple of Jesus probably is Peter, that, you know, you probably heard of Peter. Peter was an unschooled, ordinary fisherman. And so Peter, because of what we read from Papias, this second century church father, tells us that Peter actually grabbed a guy named John Mark and began sharing what he heard and saw and had John Mark begin writing this down, this account. And so now we have the Gospel of Mark, and it's through the eyes of Peter. In fact, if you read Mark, Mark is fast-paced, it's on the go, it's going somewhere, kind of like Peter was. It's always in a hurry. And so it's just an incredible letter. I encourage you to read Mark. It's the shortest of them, and it's also what we believe is the earliest of them. Mark was actually written only 20 or 30 years after the resurrection, so 50, 60 AD. That's really pretty close to the time of the resurrection. That's amazing. And so there's eyewitnesses that could have easily said, nope, that didn't happen. Nope, that didn't happen. They were very much still alive during the time when Mark wrote his. But I love Mark. If you ever read Mark, Mark, like the other gospels, but I think Mark does so even more so, Mark doesn't paint the disciples in the nicest of lights. In fact, one of the reasons why I think the gospels are true is because they're too counterproductive. Because listen, if you were trying to create this legend, and a lot of, you know, skeptics say, well, these are just legends, you know. If you were trying to create a legend, then if you were putting your name on this document, you would want to make yourself look as good as possible. Well, when you read like the letters of Mark or the Gospel of Mark, the disciples look like idiots at times. I mean, they look so foolish. In fact, Jesus' greatest rebuke is to who? Peter. He looks to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, you don't have that anywhere else. And so if you're Peter, or if you're trying to just, you know, tread off Peter's name, you wouldn't put that stuff in there. You would walk around with a cape, you know, on your back and have Jesus affirm you every step of the way, saying, 100% right, you're 100% right. Instead of going, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you little of faith. You know, it's too counterproductive not to be true. So read Mark, see how the disciples are painted. I mean, if you were writing this as a disciple, you wouldn't say this unless it was in fact true. And then you have Matthew. Matthew's account is written, Matthew was a Jesus follower, close Jesus follower. He's one of the 12. Matthew writes, not in a sense to everybody, but he specifically is writing to his own people, the Jewish people, that he wanted the Jewish people to know that Jesus was in fact the Messiah who the prophets from long ago prophesied and that he would come and rescue the world. Matthew says Jesus was him. He was the Messiah. In fact, some scholars, and this is debatable, but some scholars, because of some ancient writings from the early church fathers, Matthew perhaps actually wrote his original manuscript, not in Greek that we have, but actually in Hebrew first, because, again, he wanted to make sure his own people understood who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But then you have not just Matthew, but you also have John. And John is awesome. And most scholars agree that Mark was written first and John was written last. And up to about 100 years ago, there was this idea that these gospel writers weren't really the gospel writers, that these stories were passed on orally, maybe for a couple hundred years until they were finally written down and documented, which meant that the eyewitnesses were all dead by the time these things were written down, and the people who actually were the eyewitnesses actually didn't write them. These are just stories that were handed down or legends that eventually came to be. And all that kind of change, that kind of argument changed. And one of the reasons why was back 100 years ago, they found a little piece of manuscript from the book of John that is known as P52, not to be confused with the 80s band, the B-52s, who sang Love Shack. P52, or Papyrus 52. They found this, and it's from Alexandria. And they could date this, and again, this is debatable, but you can research this, circa 100, 150, maybe a little later AD, that they thought this was written based upon how the Greek was written and all those things. But this is just like three lines of John, which is amazing. And so when you think about this, you think about, okay, so John wrote it, and then it gets copied and recorded, and finally makes its way down to Alexandria. That would have taken, you know, some years to do. And so when you rewind the tape, it's easy to put the actual original John written about 90 to 100 AD, which again, that doesn't sound like a big deal if you're whatever, but that's only 60 or 70 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And I'll tell you why that's important. I'll give you a little perspective here. In 1913, I know I'm doing a lot of history this morning, but hang with me. 1913, they celebrated the 50th anniversary of the Civil War at Gettysburg. And so they invited as many veterans as could show up to the place of Gettysburg, and about 50,000 veterans, Civil War veterans, showed up to, they did some reenactments and just to celebrate the whole thing. 50,000 of them were still alive 50 years after the Civil War. They did another one 75-year anniversary, 25 years later. And they still had about 2,500 veterans able, healthy enough to actually show up to Gettysburg. So, you know, that not 2,500 alive, but 2,500 enough to actually be there healthy enough. So all that to say, when we talk about, you know, 60, 70 years after the fact, that meant there was plenty of eyewitnesses who could either affirm or deny and reject what was being written and passed around. Because basically, if you just showed up to the 50th or the 75th Civil War anniversary and said, you know what, I think the South won, what would you have? You would have all of these eyewitnesses, you know, thousands of men and women, you know, all these people said, no, I was there, I saw what happened, ain't no way, brother, that happened. No way, Jose kind of thing, right? And the same is true with these documents. These documents were written in the lifetime of these eyewitnesses, and these eyewitnesses could either affirm or deny these things, and it would have never got out into the first century world unless they were received as actually true, not fake news, okay? So that is kind of just putting things in perspective. So here's John. Here's what John writes at the very end of his letter about why he's writing his letter. He says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. And so John, if you've never read John, John basically writes about seven signs that Jesus did to confirm who he was. But he says, listen, there were so many other things that Jesus did. I don't have time to write all this. I don't have the, you know, space to write all this. And he did these, and I love it, he says, in the presence of his disciples. He's not talking about the secret of 12 when he got together and just showed him something. The disciples were more than the 12. Oftentimes, Jesus was around a whole lot of people. A lot of people followed Jesus, and a lot of people saw these miracles. And John says, I could write and write and write. I just don't have the space, but which are, you know, not recorded in this book. But he says, but these documents, this record of events are written or recorded. Why, Paul, or why, John, why are you writing these things? And John would say, I'm not writing these things for me. I'm not writing these things so I could remember the things that I saw. I could never forget. He says, I'm writing these things that you, and who's you? It's you, and it's me, and it's all, you know, future generations. Everyone fortunate enough to be able to have a copy of themselves, to be able to read it for themselves. He says, I write these things that you may believe. Well, John, what do you want us to believe? What's so important? Why would you spend that time, that energy, that money, because it is expensive, to that parchment paper? Why would you go through all this trouble? He says, I want you to believe this, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that would have spoken words to the Jews, and the Son of God, and that would have spoken to the Greeks and Romans, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, again, this is so amazing because John didn't know when he was writing this that it would eventually ever be bound up with the other 66 books and be called the Holy Bible. John, when he wrote this, had no idea if this was going to survive a week, 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years. I mean, he had no idea. But he says, I'm writing this to you because I know you can't be there, but I was there. I'm writing to this to you in a way that, technology is the best technology I can do. I can write it on this parchment paper so that you can believe that Jesus really is who he says he was, that I saw it with my own eyes. I heard him and I witnessed his death and I saw him back from the dead. And I want you to know this so you can have certainty that Jesus really is who he says he is. And John, I think, felt convinced that if you just took the Gospel of John and you read it, that would be enough to convince anyone of who Jesus was. That there was enough in there, the signs, the miracles, the teachings, and then the resurrection itself. There was enough in there for you to convince you that he really was the Son of God. And so this is why if you're skeptical of the Bible, if you've never read the Bible, if you're confused by the Bible, this is why, when you would come to us as pastors here at the staff, chances are we would not say, go start in Genesis 1. This is why we've encouraged many of you to go home and read John for yourself. That's why we say go home and read John, because that is should be enough for you to get a very clear picture of who Jesus was and is. So you have the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all written 30 to 60 years, 70 years after the resurrection. And again, that is so important because, you can take these ancient manuscripts and you can place them against other manuscripts and, and they test them. And they test them in different ways as far as their reliability and accuracy. And one of the things they do with any ancient document of antiquity is they put a timeline test to it as far as when did the event happen, and what's the earliest manuscript that we actually have? How much gap is there? Because the closer to the event, we can say, the common idea is the closer to the event, the more accurate the recording would be, right? I mean, I think we can all agree on that one. And so when you look at other ancient documents that we have from other historians that weren't Christians, for example, Pliny the Younger, who was a first century historian, Pliny basically wrote his events. And we have, earliest manuscripts that we have are about 750 years from the actual event. That's the earliest manuscripts that we still have. We have Caesar's Gallic Wars. Some of you maybe in college read some of Caesar's Gallic Wars. No one refutes Caesar's Gallic Wars as being from Caesar or the things that, took place. The earliest manuscript that we have is about 1,000 years from the actual event itself. But when you look at the Bible, again, this is the amazing thing. When you look at the Bible, it's only 30 to 60, 70 years from the actual events itself. It really is amazing. And then you have the sheer volume of manuscripts. Again, Pliny the Younger, handful of manuscripts that we have. Caesar's Gallic Wars, a handful, 5-7 copies. We have thousands and thousands of manuscripts. And all of them, I'm telling you, there are so little differences. I mean, they were so meticulously copied. I mean, the variances are so small and so insignificant. It's amazing how well it's been preserved. And if that doesn't, convince you about who Jesus was or the fact that there was even a real Jesus, we have corroboration outside the Gospels. In fact, again, first century historians, we have Flavius Josephus, a Jewish first century historian. He himself would tell us that, he refers to Jesus a couple different times in his writings. We have Pliny the Younger, who wrote to the Emperor Trajan, and he wrote about how the Jesus followers actually worshiped Jesus as God, first century historian. Then we have Cornelius Tacitus, who was known for calling out, things that were myths or legends. He would write, this is what they believe, but this really didn't happen. I don't think this really happened. He refers to Jesus. And he refers to how Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross by Pontius Pilate. But he never says, I don't believe it, I don't buy it. He says, this is what I think really took place. I mean, we have historical evidence, historians outside the Gospels, all pointing to the fact that Jesus was a real person. There was a Jesus seminar movement, many years ago now, that tried to do their best to say, you know what, we don't think Jesus was a real person. But after all was said and done, they walked away going, yep, we can't deny that Jesus was an historical figure. And so we have eyewitness account after eyewitness account telling us who he was and what he did. It is absolutely amazing how much evidence we have. So if you and I were sitting down and you asked me the question, why can I trust the Bible? I would say that is a big, big question. But my starting point would say would be this, because you can trust the Gospels. The accuracy, the timeline, the number of accounts, the fact that they affirm each other. It's just amazing how much evidence we still have about the first century Jesus. And I would invite you to turn to the Gospels, and look at them first. And if you would read it, my question would be then to you, if you go home and read it, my question would be, well, who is Jesus to you? Right? After reading it for yourself, who is Jesus? Because to me, that is the most important piece of this whole thing, this whole discussion on the Bible. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do the eyewitnesses claim Jesus to be? And what do they claim that he claimed to teach? Because when you read the Gospels, I'm telling you, Jesus made some audacious claims, but he backed them all up with the resurrection. So here's my challenge for all of us. I want you to go home, and if you read this before, read it again, but go home and read the Gospel of John this week. Read the Gospel of John. Hear from Jesus' own words who he claimed to be. Jesus was a good teacher, he was a good man, but Jesus claimed so much more. So you either have to walk away going, you know what, Jesus was either a lunatic or a liar, or actually he was telling the truth. But that's for you to decide. And I know some of us are, hearing this news this morning and shocked how so close to home this was about the shootings. And some of you going, why would God do this? Why would God, or not do this, but allow this at least? Why would he allow this to happen? And I want you to read John this week. And I want you to stop at John 11. And I think right there we have some answers. Because in John 11, Jesus shows up to a funeral late. His friend has already died. And the sisters of the dead man Lazarus come to Jesus going, why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you stop this? You could have stopped this. You could have come earlier. And you know what Jesus does? He weeps with them. As to say, listen, I hate death just as much as you guys do. In fact, I'm willing to go and die to defeat death. And you can say a lot of things about God, but one of the things you can't say is that God does not care. Because through Jesus, he shows us God's heart. And he's weeping right now with those who are weeping. But he's also saying, listen, there's hope. There's a resurrection. There's a future hope. If you trust me, because I've defeated death. And John tells us, and Matthew tells us, and Mark tells us, and Luke tells us, and Peter tells us, and James tells us, and Paul tells us all the same thing, that Jesus is not dead, he is alive. And those who trust in him will also be resurrected, will also have life with him forever. Now, you can go home, and you can read John, and you cannot buy any of that. You can. And Paul has a message for you, the Apostle Paul. He says this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, and if Christ has not been raised, in other words, if you don't buy the Gospels, if you don't believe in what they're selling, if Christ has not been raised, he says, our preaching, meaning all the other letters, all the other New Testament letters, he says, just throw them away because they're useless. All the things about God is love and love your neighbor, and all, just throw all of that away. Because if what we're selling isn't true, it's futile, it's useless. And he says, so is your faith. So is your hope. But I'm so convinced that if you just read it for yourself as an ancient document, and understanding who wrote it, when they wrote it, and all the evidence points to it, it's so convincing, so compelling that Jesus really is the Son of God. And when you understand that, when you put your faith in that, if Jesus becomes precious to you, and if Jesus is precious to me, then this Bible becomes the book for me. Becomes the book for me. And when Jesus is precious to you, then the Old Testament all of a sudden now becomes this different way of looking at it. And we're going to talk about that, how to understand the Old Testament in light of who Jesus is. And the New Testament teachings of the apostles who Jesus gave authority to, those become so precious. I mean, the whole thing begins to look differently in the light of Jesus when you see him for who he really is. And so after Matthew and Mark, Luke and John write their accounts of the life of Jesus, it begins to get copied meticulously, and it gets shared. And by the second century, there's hundreds and even thousands of documents floating around the Roman Empire. Some people have a whole copy of Mark. Some people have half a copy of John. Some people have collected a couple of them together. And eventually, Peter's writings and James' writings and Paul's writings begin to get bundled together, and it gets being collected together. And that all of these scriptures were seen as authoritative and inspired and sacred. And these things get bundled together, and eventually they get bundled together with the Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to talk about why that is, but that is for next week. So go home, read John, and I hope you will walk away going, yes, this is the book for me.